Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'd like to extend loving greetings from the Houston Ecclesia, especially those who are not able to attend with us. I'd also like to thank you all for having us. Really appreciate the effort that goes in behind bringing a gathering like this together. You guys have been a great host. We heard some really good talks already this morning. And all these visions and these talks are all connected together. And like Brother Arthur started this morning, with, looking at the end of all these visions, and you see a wonderful time for Israel. And the horsemen and their visions are resting amongst the myrtle trees. There's the myrtle trees are in the attic of the peace and restoration, and the four carpenters assemble the saints in their works of restoration. Like Brother Matthew spoke next, he had the encouraging visions of lifting the eyes up and seeing that the angel was telling him that the duration of Jerusalem downtrodden was coming to an end. And there was a time set for Jerusalem to be reestablished, and God's glory was going to be present with her. And then we heard Lynn earlier this afternoon speaking of the filthy garments, which were taken literally away from Jesus Christ, which was given a glorious body. That was the conclusion of his life in the sin's flesh. He received that change of rank to immortality. And even the angels of God bowed before him in approval of his position as a high priest on behalf of his followers, which was us. And of course, that glorious vision of the lampstands, the fifth vision, these two visions really work together, the complete community of the righteous, the Spirit of God's manifestation of the saints from the Jews and the Gentiles, whose job is to level that great mountain, which I would term the Babylonian mountain, the literal plain, thus ending with the two glorious sons of old from the Jews and the Gentiles. So, as Brother Matthew stated, when we get to the sixth vision, Zechariah now is looking 180 degrees in the other direction. So he's working backwards. And the last visions that we've talked about, they've been very encouraging. They're uplifting. They have a lot of hope and promise. And now we get to that sixth and seventh vision. We can't help but notice a change. Zechariah is now facing the other direction. He's facing backwards. So he's basically looking back in time. And he's looking at the visions. The vision he sees now are basically prior to the ones he saw already. He's no longer looking at the glorious hope and the work of God and the saints. He's really seeing what God's enemies are doing. What's the first thing he sees? He sees a flying roll. And this is not unlike any of the roles that the other prophets have seen, like Ezekiel, which was written within and without, containing a message of lamentations and mournings and woes. Of course, Ezekiel had to eat his roll, and he found it sweet to the taste. But it's important to note that he wasn't just going to eat the roll. He had to go out and speak to the house of Israel. And the roll represented the message of God through the prophet Ezekiel. And we look at the apostle John. He had a similar experience to that of Ezekiel. He found the effects of eating a little book, you could call it a scroll, to be bitterness. Of course, we're not told whether Ezekiel's roll was bitter or not. But in the theme of the messages, all the roles had messages that after the prophets had seen them, they themselves would experience sadness of knowing what God had proposed for his people. And we had a bitter subject to hear. But not only the effects of hearing, but their own experience of suffering due to having to proclaim that message. Zechariah's scroll was different in that it was in flight. And he didn't need it. But it was moving swiftly. It was to do what it was written upon it. It had a job. This message was of judgment of the people. And the message was to be a curse on them. He says, this is going to be a curse. It's a curse that's going to go forth over the whole face of the land, the whole earth. For everyone that steal it shall be cut off as it is on this side, according to it. And everyone that swear it shall be cut off as it is according to the other side. It was a divine judgment. He says, I will bring it forth, says the Lord. It shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of the house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Roll was a curse of God moving swiftly to the punishment of the land and the people of Israel who dwelt in that land. Scroll was big. It was 20 cubits, and then the length was 20 cubits, and the breadth was 10 cubits, so roughly 10 meters by 5 meters wide. These are not coincidental measurements. These are measurements of the foundation of the holy place. Larger than two divisions of God's tabernacle. Interesting enough, excluding the measurements of the most holy place, 10 by 10 cubits. So why not include the most holy place? The holy place was the figure of the present Mosaic age, but the most holy place was that of the millennial age under Christ. These two places represent two covenants, two priesthoods, two constitutions. They represent the kingdom of God in the past and in the future phases. It was the Mosaic which had become so rare, filled with thieves and liars, those who swear false name, and it was set for destruction. Therefore, the flying roll is a sentence against the Mosaic dispensation. But why the Mosaic? Due to these accusations of theft and false swearing, the authorized religion has everyone of this people that stealeth holds himself guiltless. This points to a deliberate refusal to recognize moral values and responsibilities. Jesus exposes this mindset in the Gospels. One example that he uses is the Corban Law. This was a deceitful law. It was designed to escape the duties of helping your parents. As Jesus says, the law of God requires that a man should honor his parents. But they had made a law with none effect by announcing their property to Corban. This was a provision to be able to give their possessions to God in the name of their parents, but they were able to hang on to that gift as long as they felt the need to. Quite possible until their parents passed away, and then the giver was free from the duties of helping their parents since the need no longer existed. The giver could just simply cancel that arrangement. Here was a tradition of men which Jesus severely condemned because it completely nullified God's commandments. The same was their desire to gain riches to the point of devouring widows' houses. The same class was condemned for false swearing. If a man swore by the temple or by the altar, those oaths were not a big deal. But if one swore by the gold of the sacrifice of the temple, well, that was very important. That had to be upheld. Jesus called them blind guides and fools. Israel's house had basically become leprous. And after all the prophets had reported the evil condition of that house, God sent his own son to inspect its state to see whether it was any budding leprosy in the house or could it be cleansed. And Jesus found it beyond repair. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, he said in Matthew 23. And as commanded in Leviticus 14, if such leprosy is found in the house, then it had to be broken down. The stones of it, the timber of it, the mortar of it, had to be carried forth out of the city into an unclean place. The flying roll was a prophecy of that coming destruction of Israel's house, which is leprosy beyond because of their sins, which brought their house to full destruction in AD 70. But this is not the end of the apostasy, like the leprosy of the house. It was carried off to an unclean place, but it doesn't end here. These two visions, the sixth vision and seventh vision, are connected together in verse 5. The angel tells Zechariah that this apostasy was to go forth. So beyond Israel's apostasy, there's another apostasy closely associated with it. But this one was going to go out throughout the whole earth. So it came to pass after the overflow of Israel's commonwealth, the destruction of the city and the temple, falling away began in the ecclesias, which had been formed by the preaching of the Gospels of the Gentiles. These believers had become introduced to the hope of Israel, once afar off, who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now they had been brought nigh unto God and became fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Therefore, the apostles called them the Israel of God in Galatians 6. But history repeats itself. Corruption enters, and Christianity becomes a worldly system. described by Zechariah in the seventh vision. And the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Quoted from the fifth verse. This is the resemblance of their appearance of the habitation in the land of Israel. This then being the condition of the people of the land, the symbolic carrying away of the full measure of sin, this could not be for forgiveness, since there wasn't any repentance, but to take away the sin along with the sinner. The ephod was the largest measure used by the Jews. It was about 15 liters in size. It was one which was generally used for trade. The prophets observed that it had a lid made of lead, which was lifted up that he might see within the ephod. And what does he see? He sees a woman sitting there, and was informed, this is wickedness. So the object of Israel's desire was no longer righteousness, but wickedness. They had failed to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's possible it's this vision that Jesus had in mind when he condemned Israel's leaders. Ye sons of Dan that slew the prophets, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He then describes the way in which they treated his messengers. That the accumulation of the wrath of the ages for the slaying of these righteous men should come upon them. And then he concludes with a lament over Jerusalem that slew the prophets whose house was left to be desolate. As your house, explains Zechariah, so the Lord's use of measure explains the ephod. It denotes the complete iniquity which was to lead to them being cast out, or as the words of the prophet himself, a going forth from their land. Why should an ephod containing a woman be a symbol of Israel's wickedness? As mentioned already, the ephod was the most common measure for commercial uses. Jewish shrewdness in commerce was well known in the first century, as it is well known by the worst Jew haters of the 20th century, like Hitler, who portrayed them as the rich and miserly Jews, blaming them for all the troubles. Even today, the idea of them being on top of the chain of bankers and businessmen oppressing the world. Commerce in itself is not wicked, but Israel commercialized their religion. They had set up money changers in the Gentile court by the priests, the salesmen of sacrificial animals and birds. It is a picture of how far into the religious service they had moved to make gain. And a symbol of how the whole religious service had degraded. Instead of being a house of prayer, it had become a den of thieves. They tithed the smallest herbs which could be weighed. But for the weightier matters of the law, the truth, justice, and mercy, they couldn't measure. They just would not deal in actions which could not be assessed in terms of cash value. So why a woman? What significance could she have? Well, we can find the key in other prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it tells us of God's marriage to a nation. They were his bride. Isaiah speaks of Jerusalem as bearing the reproach of widowhood. The Lord had called thee as a woman, a wife forsaken, and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth when she is cast off. Hosea had a sad domestic experience, divinely overruled to represent the nation's relationship and attitude to God. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. God urged, but to no avail. Therefore, the wickedness of the nation needed to be punished. The woman was clothed in the ephod and carried away. This wickedness, says the angel speaking of the woman as he cast her down in the ephod and cast a lead weight upon her. The apostasy denounced by the Lord Jesus was not moved to reformation by the ministry of the apostles. And as Jesus says, they persecuted his messengers. Paul consoles the Thessalonians in the persecution that they suffered from their fellow countrymen, and reminded them of the similar perversity on the part of Israel. The Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God. And they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is to come upon them to the uttermost. The Judaic trouble broke out in the Ecclesiastes. The Judaizers tried to bind on the Gentiles the bondage of the law as a condition of salvation. And a long conflict followed in which the Apostle Paul took a leading part. The letter to the Galatians was a bitter attack against these false leaders. The apostles won the battle for the time being, but human nature at last proved to be stronger. The human weakness was expressed itself in the sins of Israel, gathered strength from other esteemed forms of thought. And the letter to the Colossians is evidence that while the form had somewhat changed, the essence, the same error, in essence, the same error is being opposed. The seven letters of the Apocalypse add their testimony that at the close of the century, the Christian churches were infected with the evil. Particularly the reference to that of the woman Jezebel stationed in Thyatira prepares the mind for the vision of an abandoned woman deceiving the kings of the earth and all the nations of the latter chapters. The appalling apostasy of Christendom is thus portrayed. It is linked with the prophecy of Zechariah by two words, one in Thessalonians and one in Revelations. The word Babylon is one of the words of the description of the four-headed woman. And the land of Shinar is the resting place of the ephod entombed woman of Zechariah. When Paul wrote his second epistle to the Thessalonians, he showed that before the Lord returns, a great apostasy had to develop. He calls it the mystery of iniquity. Using the words of the angel concerning the woman, this is wickedness. This was held down for a time. Even as the woman was held down in the midst of the ephod, at last it was revealed, and the woman bore the name Mystery as well as the name Babylon. These verbal allusions support Dr. Thomas's interpretation that in the vision of the ephod we have a prophecy of the apostasy of Christian times, which is repeated apostasy of Israel. The virgin and spouse to Christ becomes the world's lover. It has been truly said the abominations of Judaism have been abundantly reproduced in the Catholic religion. The abuse of rabbinism and Romanism are singularly alike. The close connection between the apostasies of Israel and Christianity is shown in another way by the prophet Zechariah. After looking into the ephod and seeing there the woman, the prophet next saw two women with stork-like wings who lift up the ephod that carried away. What do these two women represent? The prophet Ezekiel supplies the clue. In the parable of chapter 23, the word of God came to him saying, "Son of man, there are two women, the daughters of one mother. The name of them were Aloha, the elder, and Aloha, her sister. Thus were their names. Samaria was Aloha, and Jerusalem was Aholah. And God described how these two divisions of his kingdom had each sought after the ways of the nations around them. He would therefore judge them by those nations. He would spoil and slay them. By looking at the whole of the three women, the whole nation is before us politically and religiously. The prophet observes that the wind was in the wings of the stork. The air is essential for flight. Thus seems to imply that the women were driven by the wind, or the wind may be used as a figure of a destroying agency, such as it's described in Jeremiah chapter 4, which it says, "At that time shall it be said to the people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan, not to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come up unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and in his chariots shall be a whirlwind. His sources are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." An another passage concerning the destruction of Babylon, the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, rise up against me. They destroy me, and I will send it into Babylon, fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her all around." The destroying wind of divine judgments caused the flight of Israel from their own land. The prophet asked where the ephod was being taken and was told to build her a house in the land of Sinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Sinar is Babylonia. It's a place where men settled after the flood, and there they had planned to build a great city and a tower of tremendous height. It was to be the center of their organization, and the tower would be a landmark visible from a long distance. But the project was contrary to the will of God. Even though God confounded the language, and they went into all the regions of the earth, the impressions of Babylon had remained stamped on their minds. Whether men had settled in ancient times, the rites and their ceremonies, their festivals and holy days, have all been a mark of wickedness which they had its beginning, its sources in Babylon. The apocalyptic Babylon is the center of the Ephraim woman's house. When it is prepared, she shall sit there upon her own base, the margin of the RV. The time of preparation from the days of Zechariah were nearly half of the seven times of Gentile dominion. And as Brother Matthew mentioned in his talk, it's stated there that was an appointed time laid out by God, given for a time, times and a half time, in which to execute his authority, the papacy, was established. The base was not that of God's house, or the foundation laid by God, or even Jesus Christ, but the doctrines of mother and child and other superstitions whose origin may be traced to that first Babylon. The spirit of Babylon has always been against the truth. In the first century, we see it creeping back into the newly established ecclesias which originally had the truth, but gradually fell away from it there until there was a development in their midst, and the Antichrist system, who now rules the roost in the cages of unclean birds seated in Rome, our modern-day Babylon, illustrating a statement of Paul that the revelations of the man of sin would come after a falling away that was to come first. The present generation of papists are just as much in a fallen away state as the scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day, who were the living representation of an apostasy that had taken place long before their day. And from the fact that then unborn generations of Jews suffered for the national sins committed then, when the descendants endorse the crimes of those who have gone before them, they share in that guilt. Brothers and sisters, even today we have to take great care to hold on to God's principles close to our hearts, that we're not swept away with this great wickedness that was representative of the woman in the ephod, a system of false doctrines which had a great effect amongst the Christian religions of today, such an evil influence that it became the system of the Antichrist, a system that we have among us in many places in many ways.